Brethren, let's go now to Exodus chapter 12. I want to actually have you turn to two places, Exodus 12 and 1 Corinthians 5. Exodus 12 and 1 Corinthians 5. And let's begin reading now in Exodus 12, 14. We saw the Passover was slain last time. We saw the Passover was slain, and now we come to this word right here, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place in Exodus 12. We're going to go back and forth today. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, our subject this morning is, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. Now, we no longer keep the feast of the Passover. Christ fulfilled all that was pictured in that old covenant ordinance. He's the fulfillment of it. And Christ, the night he ate the last Passover with his disciples, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so now, that's the feast we keep, the Lord's table. But the feast I want to speak to you about today is the feast that we partake of each time that we gather together to feast on Christ our bread from heaven through the preaching of the gospel. This is a continual feast for God's people. The Lord said, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people his elect from among the Jew and from among the Gentile." All people he's assembled together. He'll say, "I'll make a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." By the grace of God, you and I who believe have been given a new heart to believe on Christ. And we believe Christ, trusting he is our complete acceptance with God our Father. And that is a merry heart. When you're given a new heart to trust Christ, is all your acceptance with God so you can cease from all your vain works. That is a merry heart. And the scripture says this, Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart continually feasteth. He has a continual feast. God's saints keep the feast by continually assembling together to feast upon Christ our Passover, who sacrificed for us through the preaching of the gospel. This is our feast, brethren. We continually feast upon Christ Jesus our Lord. We gather together and we keep the feast of the Lord's table as part of this feast. But we're continually gathering and feasting upon Christ our bread from heaven. Now, first of all, to partake of this gospel feast, we must be unleavened. You and I, to partake of this feast, we must be unleavened. Look there in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now listen to this word. As ye are unleavened. He's talking to God's saints. He's talking to believers here that's been sanctified by God. And he says, you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now you remember, leaven is a type of sin. Leaven is a type of sin. It's a type of the sin of self-righteous works. It's a type of the sin of an impure, unholy heart full of deceit and guile. It's a picture of sin. But he says, you are unleavened. You are unleavened, without sin, righteous and holy. How do sinners become unleavened? How do we become righteous and holy? We saw last week a great deal of what I'm going to show you here at first, but I want to review two verses in particular. I even put an article in the bulletin because this is such a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. We begin to experience God's grace ourselves. We begin to experience it. It began long before we ever experienced it, but we begin to experience it when the Holy Spirit, through Christ our head, applies the blood, creating in us a new heart. That's when we begin to experience God's grace ourselves. Go back to Exodus 12:7. And they shall take of the blood. This is the blood of the Lamb that died in their place, in type. They'll take of the blood, and they strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, the Paschal Lamb was both slain, and it had its blood applied by the elder who was the head of his house. He slew the lamb and he applied the blood of the lamb. Look down at Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel. These are the heads of the houses. And he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. This was the head of the house. He killed it. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. You see, the elder killed the lamb and the elder applied the blood of the lamb. Well, Christ is the elder brother. He's the elder. He's our everlasting father. He's the elder of his house. He's the head of his house. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 5. Hebrews 3:5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The head of the house killed the lamb. Christ is the head of his house, and Christ is the lamb. He's the head of the house, and he is the lamb. Christ laid down his own life and shed his own blood in place of his people, for as the substitute of his people to deliver us from the curse of the law. Christ is the head of the house, and he's the lamb. He laid down his life himself. And then the head of the house applied the blood. And Christ, Scripture says, he's risen now. And what did Ephesians 1 say? He's the head over all things to the church, that he might fill all in all. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, applies the blood in the hearts of his people. He's the head, and he's the lamb who gave his blood, who shed his blood to redeem us, and he's the head who's risen, who fills all in all his people. He's the one who, through the Spirit, sheds the blood in our heart. Go to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. And look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And that's why Hebrews 9:14 tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, your inward man, from dead works, so that you serve the living God. And the elder, after the elder slew the lamb, and after the elder applied the blood, he entered into the house, and he stayed in that house with his children until the morning. He did not go out of that house. He stayed in that house with his children. And when Christ has done this work for us on the cross and in our hearts, Christ abides in his house. He abides in his regenerated, redeemed child. He abides in us. And he will not go out until resurrection morning. He abides with us. Now, brethren, when he applies his blood to our hearts, there is an effectual result. He creates in us a new man. A new man. Go back to Exodus 12:8. And in this new man, we believe and we repent. Exodus 12:8. This is all showing us how we are unleavened. All right, Exodus 12:8. They shall eat the flesh in that night. In the same night that the elder applied the blood to the doorpost, his children within that house ate the flesh of the Passover lamb. That very night. And as soon as Christ applies the blood and our conscience is purged and there's a new spirit given us, as soon as that takes place, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we're made willing in the day of his power to believe on Christ. We eat the lamb, Christ Jesus the Lord. He said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We eat his flesh and drink his blood through faith in him. He said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Christ is our life. He's our bread. We believe on him when he's applied the blood in our hearts. Verse 8, and they'll eat this lamb roast with fire. Now, they didn't make the lamb to be roasted by fire by eating it. The lamb had already been roasted by fire. The lamb had already borne the fire in their place, in type, before as yet they ate the lamb. You know, you hear it commonly said that Christ did all he could do on the cross, and now the way it's made effectual is by you believing on Christ. We do not make the blood of Christ effectual by partaking of the lamb. The Lamb's already borne the fire of God's justice. Christ already bore it for His people. And He already extinguished that fire towards His people by satisfying the justice of God. We partake of Christ, believing on Christ, confessing, I am crucified with Christ. Back there when He was crucified, I am crucified with Him. My old man of sin is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth I should not serve sin. That was done when Christ laid down His life. That's what faith confesses. We eat the lamb already roasted, and we eat it with unleavened bread. Now, did you see when I read the text, when He told them to keep this feast, so much was said about no leaven, no leaven, no leaven. Has to be eaten with unleavened bread. Now, I want you to pay close attention here. Paul said, you are unleavened. You are unleavened. Leaven typifies sin. Now, Christ made His people righteous by His work for us on the cross. He made us righteous by His work for us on the cross. Paul said, you are leavened because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ made us righteous on the cross when He laid down His life. That's why Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's because before God's holy justice, before His bar of justice, His people have no sin. You are unleavened. Christ has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, made us righteous in Him. And then Christ makes us holy by His work in His people in regeneration. And that's why Psalm 32:2 said, and not only is the man blessed to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no sin, no hypocrisy whatsoever. You see, Christ makes us holy by this work in regeneration. And so now, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, and because of what Christ has done in us, in our hearts, you are unleavened. You are unleavened. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 5:8. Now then, Paul says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. Not with old leaven. That is, not attempting to add to Christ's righteousness by going back to the old covenant law and all those old legal sacrifices. We keep this feast not with old leaven, not with the old covenant law adding to Christ's righteousness. Look here, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Where does malice and wickedness originate? In the heart. In the heart. He's saying, not attempting to add sinful, self-sanctifying works of the flesh. Sanctification's in the heart. We're not trying to add sanctifying works to make ourselves holy. We're not trying to do that. But we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity. That's worshiping God with a holy heart in which is no guile. Because Christ, our sanctification, abides within us. He sanctified us. So we partake of this feast in sincerity. In sincerity, with a true heart. In true holiness. And then he says, and in truth. That is, resting by faith in Christ our righteousness. Now look down. You see the opposites there? He says, not with old leaven. That's not adding old covenant self-righteous works. But with the unleavened bread of truth. Old leaven and truth are opposites. The old self-righteous works. We don't partake with that anymore. We don't try to add to Christ's righteousness. But now we keep this feast in truth. That is, resting in Christ our righteousness through faith. And he says here, look at this other opposite, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. The opposite of a heart that's full of guile, full of malice and wickedness, is a heart that has no guile, that's sincere and true
and honest.
We don't keep this feast with that old heart of guile. There is in you and me an old heart of guile, the old flesh. But that's, we're not worshiping Christ. Our flesh has nothing to do with it. Everything wherein we worship God is the creation of Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in sincerity, in true holiness, by Christ our sanctification abiding in us. That's what Christ meant when he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That is, in that new spirit he gives when he sanctifies you, makes you sincere, makes you without guile, and in truth. That is, looking nowhere but to Christ for all righteousness, in sincerity and in truth. And this happens when of God, Christ is made unto us righteousness and sanctification. That's what he's made in the hearts of his people. He's our righteousness and our sanctification. We're not trying to add anything to Christ. And then he says in Exodus 12:8, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. When God gives faith in Christ, he gives repentance from our sin and from our dead works. He said, I'll pour upon the houses of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. We don't ever stop repenting. Just like we don't ever stop believing, we don't ever stop repenting. Because we constantly have this old sinful flesh with us. And we're constantly beholding how Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and it constantly is causing us to repent and mourn in bitterness because of our sin. You mourn your sin. You mourn your sin. Your sin bother you. A believer, on one hand, we know we have no sin in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. We're holy by Christ. And yet, we also know that we still have sin in our flesh. And even though God's not going to lay it to our charge, He's satisfied, He's answered, He's justified us. But still, we mourn that our sin is against our Redeemer. So, what I'm showing you here is, this is how God's elect are made unleavened. We're created anew by Christ our righteousness and by Christ our sanctification. It's by His work for us on the cross and His work in us in the new birth. And one day, he's going to complete this work he's begun in us. He's going to raise our vile bodies, our sinful bodies, so that they shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself by that same power. And then we'll be perfect within and without, perfectly unleavened. For now, in that new man, in Christ, you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. All right, now secondly. Therefore, Paul says, let us keep the feast in sincerity and in truth. Now that he's done this work and brought us to the feet of Christ, and you are unleavened, he says, let us keep this feast now in sincerity and in truth. We keep this gospel feast by continually remembering Christ. Go to back to Exodus 12 and look at verse 14. The purpose of that Passover feast, he says in verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, for a remembrance. You won't ever forget this. And so he gave them an ordinance. He gave them the Passover feast to observe, to always remember what God did for them that night he brought them out of Egypt. And Christ has given us a physical ordinance. He's given us the ordinance of the unleavened bread and the wine, so that we always remember Christ. We'll never forget what Christ has done for us. We always remember him. And as we keep this feast, this gospel feast, every time we gather together, the purpose of preaching the gospel is to put God's people in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. That's the purpose. Everything I've said up to this point was to put you in remembrance of what Christ has done for you and in you. That's the purpose. Paul told Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So each time we gather together, I want to always put you in remembrance of Christ Jesus and the works that he has finished on our behalf. I want to put you in remembrance of the works he's doing right now, keeping us and preserving us and ministering to us through this gospel. And I want to keep you in remembrance of the works he shall do for us. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And we need to always remember that it's all by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this feast is about, always remembering him. And then we keep this feast not with old leaven. Not with old leaven. Look here in Exodus 12, 16. This was a Sabbath feast. In Exodus 12, 16, he says, no manner of work shall be done in these 7 days. No manner of work shall be done in the seventh day. The first seventh day and the last seventh day, no work shall be done in those days. When Christ by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Well, let's go back to the first creation. When he first created the heaven and the earth, what did he do in the seventh day? He rested. What did he rest from? From all his works, because all his works were finished. There was nothing else to do in the creation of heaven and earth. And man, he was done, he was finished, and he rested, because there was nothing else to do. Well, the new creation, Christ's people created anew, is by Christ coming and by himself purging our sins. And when he had by himself purged our sins, what does Hebrews 1:3 say he did? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? Because the works were finished. He finished all the works of redeeming his people. And so Hebrews 4:3 says, we that believe do enter into rest. We enter into rest. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that hath entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, just like God ceased from his. Just like he ceased from his works in the first creation, and just like Christ ceased from his works when he finished the work of redemption. When you believe on Christ, we've ceased from our works. So we keep this feast not with old leaven, not going back to the law and trying to work for either righteousness or holiness. We keep this feast resting in Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We don't try to go back to the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And we don't go back to the law for sanctification. Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? By the hearing of works? No. The Galatians were being lied to, just like folks are being lied to in our day. They were being told, now that you've been justified by Christ, by grace, now you have to sanctify yourselves by your works before the law, under the law. And Paul said this. He's declaring that we're sanctified by Christ. Now go to Galatians 3:10. I want you to see this. He's declaring we're sanctified by Christ. And I want you to see what he says here. Galatians 3:10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Was Paul confused about justification and sanctification? In the context, he's telling sinners they're not sanctified by the works of the law. But then he starts talking about no man's justified by the works of the law because the just shall live by faith. Did he not understand there's a difference between justification and sanctification? Sure he did. What's he saying then? He's saying the same as you cannot justify yourself by your works, you can't sanctify yourself by your works. Those who are sanctified by Christ and justified by Christ, we live by faith in Christ. We don't go back to the law for righteousness or sanctification. We live by faith in Christ. We'll see that later in the second hour. And then we don't keep this feast with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Just like our flesh is full of self-righteous leaven, our flesh is also full of antinomian leaven, lawless leaven. That's really what a self-righteous person is. He's without law, because the law of the Lord is, believe on my Son and live by faith. And a man who goes back to the law trying to justify himself by the works of the law, he's not obeying God. So he's without law completely. People will say, but I'm saved by grace and I'm not under the law, and that means it doesn't matter how I live. What we see Thursday night? That's the flesh flattering him before his own eyes. That's our sinful flesh flattering us. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What then? Shall we sin because we're under grace and not under the law? God forbid. Whoever we yield ourselves to obey, that's whose servants we are. If we yield ourselves to the flesh and live in sin, we're the servants of sin. But if we yield ourselves to the Lord and live unto righteousness, we're the servants of the Lord. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. But by the grace of God, you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered to you, the gospel that was preached to you, and you were delivered from being the servants of sin, and you became the servants of righteousness. And so we keep the feast, living unto our gracious Lord. We don't live unto our flesh, we live unto the Lord. We don't live unto Moses, we live unto the Lord. Look at Exodus 12, 14. He says there, you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's the law we're under. Faith which worketh by love. One last thing. Let us keep this feast in love toward one another, because we are, by God's grace, the family of God. We're the family of God. Look at Exodus 12, verse 43. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Go to Ephesians 3:14. Everybody that is keeping this feast, truly worshiping Christ Jesus in spirit and in truth, they've all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they've all had the blood applied in their heart. They've all been made righteous and made holy by Christ our righteousness and Christ our sanctification. We've been made righteous by Christ, and we've been circumcised in the heart by Christ. And that, by God's grace, we're the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. This will never end. This will never end. We're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity. Look at this, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at Ephesians 4 and look at verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. How do we do that? In lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering. How long did God suffer with us? When we were in our sin, and even now, how long has God been long-suffering with us? And forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another means you're just overlooking the faults. Look down at Ephesians 4:32. Here's how you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It takes a hard, calloused heart to not forgive a brother or sister in Christ when God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Is that not right? Be ye therefore followers of God as little children, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's saying, love each other by giving yourselves for one another. I ought to ask myself every day, when's the last time I did something for a brother or a sister in Christ? And that ought to help motivate me. I need to give myself. I need to give myself for my brethren, just like Christ gave himself for me. This is how we keep this feast, brethren. This is how the church of God is a happy and merry place. Because we're all just worms saved by grace. And we endeavor to keep unity. All right, let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. Help us now to obey it. Help us to truly keep this feast, looking to Christ only for righteousness and sanctification. Help us keep this feast, Lord, by not living unto our flesh, but by living unto the Lord who bought us. And Lord, help us to keep this feast by loving one another, by faith and love. Let us keep this feast ever thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief. Forgive us for our not loving as we ought. And we pray that you would forgive us in the name and in the blood and person of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.